Genesis chapter 1. Let our young people be dismissed for children's Bible time. Second grade on down, Mr. Frank. We're dealing with Bible doctrines on Sunday evening, and tonight we're dealing with the doctrine of man. The doctrine of man. We're in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. The Bible says, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." God said, verse 26, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." Let's pray. Father, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts, that you would help us to understand this Bible truth and where we stand. And may we marvel at the attention you give us at all and be thankful for your salvation. Father, for that person who has not received the gift of God, which is eternal life, I pray that they would stop and consider the doctrine of man, who they are, and what that means in their life. I pray in Jesus Christ's name, amen. Wednesday this past week, we had a police shooting in Fairfax County, out in the Fair Oaks District of Fairfax County, right by our shopping center, just up from the station. The area that would have encompassed the station where I patrolled some 35 years ago. It's just a frightening thing. The police department said, "We have the shooter in custody." That's what they said. And I said, "No, you don't. No, you don't. God has the shooter in custody. You have the shooter's body, but you do not have the shooter." And the shooter died, and he was ushered into the presence of the ultimate judge. When you die, you will suffer a similar fate. It doesn't matter if you die of a heart attack, or you die of natural causes, if you die in a car wreck, or you die in a criminal act, you will stand before the judge of all judges. Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, "And as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment." The judgment. So, the police had the physical body, and they're going to place that in the ground soon, I'm sure, if they haven't already. But that person, when you die, you will absolutely stand before God. We went to the graveside of my mom. We laid her body down in the earth, her physical body, but my mom was not there. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. She had received Jesus Christ as her Savior. She was absolutely in the presence of her Lord and Savior. And you die without Christ, you will be in the presence of God, your judge. It's the same person, just a different relationship. We watched this week, Saturday in Italy, they're ahead of us, the Pope was, quote, "laid to rest." They have more confidence in that than I do. They put his physical body in the ground. They laid his physical body in the ground. But did he, as a man, was he at rest? Well, my mom was in Jesus Christ, absolutely confident that she was. The fella out in Fair Oaks that shot the two police officers and his life left him on this earth this week? Is he at rest? Is the Pope at rest? Only if you're in Christ.
Amen.
Only if you're in Christ. If the Pope was trusting in Mary, or the church, or his good works, or his baptism, he is not at rest.
Amen.
No matter what the newspaper says. Draw your attention to the rich man. The rich man in Lazarus, he was dressed in purple and fared sumptuously every day. And he died. His body, they would have said, if it was in the news, because he's a rich man. Well, no doubt well respected in the community. That we laid his body to rest. I would challenge that statement based on what the historical record of God's Word tells us. And that he was not at rest. The Bible documents that he was in torments in the flame. Lazarus, on the other hand, passed away, and he was ushered by the angels into Abraham's bosom, where he was comforted, and the rich man was tormented. No one would have said, we laid Lazarus to rest. They might have said, we pitched his body out of town in the local dump. But of the rich man, they said, we laid him to rest. He was not at rest. Of Lazarus, there is nothing said of what happened to his physical body here on this earth, but the Bible account tells us that he absolutely was at rest. The doctrine of man, when you take your last breath, will you be laid to rest here on this earth and in rest before God, or will you be in torment, in the flames, in judgment, paying for your sin for all eternity? Last week we talked about the fact that you could not possibly pay for your sin, not even your driving sins, if you had a zillion years to do that. You could not. You do not have enough money. You'll never have enough money. So where's Josiah? Come on up here, Josiah. Let's talk about image tonight. We're going to take Josiah's image. So here, Josiah. Easy for you to do it. Just one time, and I won't mess with you again. Is that okay? Yeah, okay. Because if I do it too much and too many weeks in a row, you're going to send me a bill. Right? Okay. So lay down here on the steps. Have your elbow up here on the top. Yeah, just lay down. Lay down. Well, right there. There you go. Okay. You don't have to lay down like all the way. You can just look at them. Yeah, there you go. So, okay, maybe lay your head down. Okay. So this is a crime scene. Police come to a crime scene, and what do? They take the spray paint, and they go... And then they take the body away. See ya. That was easy, wasn't it? No questions, nothing. But the image is still on the floor. Now, if you've ever seen one of those, you look at it, and it might be out on the street where a pedestrian was killed, maybe a bicyclist was killed, and you'll see the distinct outline of a body on the ground for several days until the paint wears off, sometimes for several weeks, sometimes for several months. If you looked at that, you would not say, well, that looks like Josiah, would you? But you might say, well, that is the image. Kids are good with this with chalk. They'll get out and they'll trace each other out in chalk out on the driveway or on the sidewalk. And when they get up and walk away, you don't look at that and go, oh, that looks just like Josiah. You might say that's the size or the shape or the image of him, which is what we have in Genesis chapter 1. God created man in his image. Doesn't mean that when we hold up your picture, we're looking at God. We're made in that image. A form of a shadow is what is described here. But here is the emphasis, that you were created by God. You are a creation. You are not an afterthought. You are not a blob of protoplasm. You did not evolve into being what you are today. As a matter of fact, as I look, well, not at all of you, but as I look at myself, I see that I am not getting. I wish Gwen were here. Do you ever miss Gwen from time to time? I'm about to say something that Gwen would say amen to. Brother Ray, we just got to train you. I look in the mirror and I am not looking better and better every day. And Gwen would say, amen. Yeah, he would. He just would. I'm not. My image is deteriorating. God does not. Creation means you did not evolve, you were created. Creation makes you precious. When you make something, it's important to you. Every once in a while, when the kids were growing up, they would get involved in horseplay in the house. And Mrs. Bishop doesn't have a lot of things that are precious to her, but she's got a few things that I know. And I would say to the boys, you are about, Mom, I would say this, Mom doesn't have too many things that are precious to her, but that thing right there, she really likes. And if you break that, I cannot protect you. I cannot protect you. And they would take their horseplay and they would go outside and do something. You're created by God and you are precious to Him. You're precious to Him. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9. God blessed Noah, verse 1, and his sons, and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply. Very similar to what he said to Adam and Eve. Replenish the earth, and the fear of you shall, and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand are they delivered. Pastor, where does this leave vegetarians? At the salad bar, of course. But where does this leave meat eaters? It leaves us at, what's the steak place? Outback. Yeah, that's where it leaves us. And I'm okay with that. And you should be too. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. Even as the green herb have I given you all things. But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. And surely your blood of your lives will I require it. The hand of every beast will I require it. At the hand of every man, at the hand of every man's brother, will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood by man, has got capital punishment here, by man shall his blood be shed. Why? For in the image of God made he man. Image and likeness, shadow or an outline of a figure, as opposed to fish. God does not look like me. God is not deteriorating like I am. My physical likeness gets worse and worse. So just recently, not on these tracks, these will be the next to go. but on all the other gospel tracks, we have changed the picture to a pastor with gray hair and glasses. And this one will be the last to go. Just as soon as these are out, we have two more boxes of them, then this picture will change as well. What is the picture is degrading. The preacher is getting older. I was at a church just recently, and I came upstairs. It was a class over at Dover, and the pastor was sitting in the room, and he's a very proper kind of guy, Dr. Moore, and he's always serious, and I tend not to be if you've hung around me any length of time. And so I got Brother Dameron, who is the president of seminary, and I said, I have a bone to pick with Dr. Moore. And Dr. Moore's like, what? What could I have possibly done? Because he's, again, a very proper guy. And I said, I was down in your church lobby, and there's a picture posted down there, and I don't recognize the guy. And I'm hoping that you might help me to understand who that guy is. And he said, we don't have any pictures posted in our lobby. I said, oh, yeah, you do. Yeah, yeah. There's this guy down there. I don't know. He looks like he's about 25 years old, and he has a full head of hair. Dr. Moore is just, he's just all gone. And he went, ugh. What is it? His likeness is degrading. And there's no place where that is more evident than on a gospel track. God's likeness is not degrading. Ours may be, but his is not. And we were made in that. Here's some scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. For as much as he is the image and glory of God, talking about mankind. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 21. If so be that ye have heard of him and have been taught by him as the truth in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful flesh, conceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now, this body may be failing, but I strive for my spirit to be growing in grace. Are you doing that? I want to be that when we shall see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And we should be striving. The command is, be ye holy, for I am holy. And we should be striving towards that. James chapter 3, verse 9. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we man, which are made after the similitude of God. Created, not evolved. We are moving from order to disorder. It is scientific principle. The second law of thermodynamics kicks in there. And I'll just say, if there is one thing in our universe, and there is only one that I know of, that is operating contrary to the laws of physics, it is evolution. The only thing that's moving contrary to those laws. You say, Pastor, is evolution really moving contrary to the laws? No, evolution is not scientific fact.
Amen.
It is contrary to the laws of physics. It is. Creation. Contrast that with creation. The state of man, the state of mankind, the universe, have you looked recently, is a mess. And I don't care what road you drive down. Go to Rose Hill, sit at the traffic light, roll your window down, and look. Now, I haven't looked. I don't know. So you can go down there after the service, and you can prove me wrong. But almost at every intersection in Fairfax County where there is a traffic light and people sit there, they roll down their window and they throw cigarette butts out the window. And the curb is littered with cigarette butts. Every once in a while, especially this time of year, fires will break out and the fire department will be called. We have an uncontrolled fire. Where did that start? Well, they don't. They push a button. And it lands in the mulch, lands in the curb. We had a bank that burned down out in Chantilly. Somebody was walking in the bank. They threw their cigarette butt down in the mulch. And it started fire and burned the bank down. How's that? What is that? That is, we are going from order to disorder. We are taking what God has given us and say, why did God do this? We have done this. God has not corrupted his creation. We have corrupted his creation. God has not ruined it. We have ruined it. And this time of year, again, you go down the interstate, you see people doing what? Picking up trash. And you see the signs that say, adopt a highway. Yes, why is that? Because man is corrupting God's creation. God didn't corrupt it. Don't get mad at God. Look in the mirror. You were never a blob of protoplasm or a tadpole in a pool. Even people from Kentucky were created by God. God created you, and God's got a plan for you, and he loves you. God's creation, the fact that we are making it a mess, is a proof. The universe is proof of the... It just adds proof to the laws of physics. We're going from a state of order to a state of disorder. Again, the only thing in the world that I know of, and Brother Oldenburg will correct me if I am wrong after the service, but the only thing that I know of that operates contrary to the laws of physics is evolution, which is not. It's just not true. Dr. Charles Ryrie, a noted scholar, seminary in Dallas taught, he said this: the grand exception, this is a quote, the grand exception to the second law of thermodynamics is evolution. And that's unquote by Dr. Reary. The creation of man. Let's look at the fall of man. Go back to Genesis chapter 3. You're familiar with this. We won't read of the entire text, but we know in verse 1 that the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the tree, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but there's just one tree, the fruit of the tree, which is in the midst of the garden. God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. The serpent said to the woman, one of my favorite passages of Scripture, ye shall not surely die. And what was he doing? He was questioning God. And we had the man. Eve took of the garden of the fruit. She gave to her husband, and he didn't eat. And what did we do? We corrupted God's creation. Adam and Eve did that. You get mad at Eve, but if Eve had not corrupted it, you would have. You would have. Genesis chapter 3 is historical. It is not allegorical. It is not mythical. It is historical. And there's a difference. There's an absolute difference. Go with me to Matthew chapter 19. Go to the New Testament. Matthew chapter 19. Jesus is talking, and he is going to reference the historical event in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 2. We're in Matthew chapter 19, verse 1. And it came to pass when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee and came into the coast of Judea beyond Jordan, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. And the Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him,
is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause?
Now, they were not interested in the truth. They were looking for an occasion to find fault with Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ answered them in verse 4, and he answered and said unto them, have ye not read that he, God, which made them at the beginning, Genesis chapter 2, Genesis chapter 3, made them what?
Male and female.
Male and female. Now that may be news to the Fairfax County school system and the folks that want to say that there are 57 genders now. God, if Jesus Christ were standing in front of you, he would ask you the same question. Have ye not heard that he which made them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. In Matthew chapter 19, Jesus is talking about divorce. I was sitting down and talking with a notable scholar recently, and he asked the question, what is the only cause for divorce? And I raised my hand, and he said, Brother Bishop, and I said, because of the hardness of man's heart. And he said, well, that's it. God made us. God created us. God's got a plan for us. Mrs. Bishop does not keep me around because I am perfect. She doesn't even keep me around because I'm close to perfection. There are a lot of things that I do that annoy her. Would you say that's an accurate statement? She keeps me around because God commanded her to. And so we don't get up in the morning and say, you don't look good, because we don't. I do not look good in the morning. We get up and we are committed to one another based on God's word. Because we are created by God, God has a plan for our life, and we trust that God knows what's best for us. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 says, where you go to Brother Ray's soul winning class, and you should. It'll teach you how to tell people about Christ. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, wherefore, as by one, what's the next word? Okay, turn to Romans 5:12. Are you there? I'll turn with you. Just make sure my Bible says the same thing. Here we are. Ready? Read it with me. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now, wait a minute. That's a contradiction of what happened in Genesis chapter 3. We all know that Eve took it. Eve was deceived. Adam was not. Adam took that fruit knowing exactly what he was doing. The Bible does not say, wherefore as by one woman sin entered into the world. It says, therefore as by one man sin entered into the world. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, Apostle Paul says, but I fear, writing to the church at Corinth, lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety. What did Genesis say? Now, Genesis chapter 3, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And Paul is quoting on that. But I fear lest by any mean, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 reminds us that we are degrading. We are His creation, but we are falling apart. You hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin, where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. This is bad news. But, the next verse, but God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together in Christ, with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2 reminds us that we were children of wrath, that we were dead in sins, that we were without God and without hope, but God who is rich in mercy. And thankful for that. We are sinners by nature. God's, this is a quote I want you to remember, God's creation is corrupted by my sin. God's creation is corrupted by your sin. God's creation is. This is an event that has taken place this past week in North Dakota. Dr. Oliver has been our own Dr. Christy Oliver has been working with North Dakota Senator Boehm on a library obscenity bill. You would think it would be just common sense that we would not want obscene materials in our libraries being promoted to, I don't know, two-year-olds. We saw in the Supreme Court case this week as well. It came out of committee, it went to the floor, it got approved, went to the governor's desk, and the governor vetoed it. They went back before to override the veto, and it failed. But in doing that, they attacked the senator for promoting right and righteousness. Why? Because we are men, we are sinners, we are corrupt, we are going from order to disorder, we are not getting better, we are getting worse along the way. And this is what Senator Boehm wrote. Quote, today the Senate was unable to override the veto on Senate Bill 2307. I am disappointed but not deterred, as it is very apparent we are over the target due to the vicious and derogatory attacks that were made on this bill push. Also, there was a false ethics violation filed against me, the good senator, which has been rectified, cleared. The session has been long, full of battles for our families. Our team only lost that one bill, and it did make it to the governor. I just want to thank everyone involved and your obedience to the cause, end quote, from North Dakota Senator Boehm, B-O-E-H-M. I saw that text come through, and many of you are on a chain that Dr. Oliver, you've been praying for her and on that battle. My reply was this. I discovered very early on that when the opposition in a court case had good footing, had a good grasp, they had a case, they presented evidence. So if someone was charged and their person was innocent, they would present evidence of their innocence. And typically, in the criminal cases that I work, that would be in the form of an alibi. Now, sometimes their alibi, it was false evidence, but nonetheless, they presented evidence or attempted to present evidence to show that they were innocent. I went on to say, when they had a weak case and they had no evidence to present, they could only attack my evidence. And so they would attack, say it was a drunk driving case, they would attack the breathalyzer, whether it was up the code, the lot numbers. I mean, all kinds of things that they would say, well, the lot number wasn't right, and can you verify that, and do you have pictures? They would attack my evidence when they had a weak case. But when they had no case, they would attack me as a person, my character, my integrity, who I was, whether I was honest, trustworthy, truthful. They would attack me or my witnesses. They would drag them through the mud and say that they were vile and vicious. They had lied. They had been involved in a crime of moral. They would bring all kinds of things to try to discredit the witness. If they had a case, a strong case, they presented evidence. If they had a weak case, they attacked the evidence. But if they had no case, they attacked the person, character attacks. So it was my observation that in North Dakota, they had gone to character assassination, trying to destroy the character of the senator. And this is what Dr. Oliver replied back to me. Now, before you say, I'm not sending Pastor a text because if I do that, he's going to read it in church on Sunday night. But I reached out to Dr. Oliver and I said, May I share this with church family on Sunday evening? And she said, yes, it's all public, it's not any private. And she replied back to me, that is exactly the case. Our side presented strong scientific evidence and compelling eyewitness testimony of harms. Again, we're talking about a library bill protecting children from obscene material. Are you listening? They complained of stigma, logistics, cost, and attacked the senator. Most of the opposition's witnesses appeared to be involved in sodomy, and most of them were librarians and booksellers. And this is what she said at the end of her quote, children are not safe in libraries anymore. That would go for Fairfax County libraries as well. They should not be there without parental supervision. What is that? We are going from order to disorder. We are going to man. We have gone from the Garden of Eden and we have corrupted God's creation. That is, God's creation is corrupted by my sin. So that's the quote for tonight. And I want you to help me with that. Can you say that with me? I want this to be personal. God's creation is corrupted by my sin. Now, it's easy for us to say God's creation is corrupted by Theo's sin because, you know, Theo, he's a crazy character, right? Or boy, Josiah's sin, right? And he's, oh, wow. Never want to be like that, right? But when we make it personal and say, God's creation is corrupted by my sin, when we sin, we corrupt God's creation, which should cause us to say, what is man? What is man? Job chapter 7, verse 17. What is man? The oldest book put to print, Job. Job. What did Job say? What is man that thou shouldest magnify him and that thou shouldest set thine heart upon him? Why? The question should not be, why am I going through this? The question is, why would God even give me breath at all? That's the question Job asked when he realized that my sin corrupts God's creation. God's creation is corrupted by my sin. The psalmist in the 8th Psalm, the 4th verse said, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? Psalm 144, verse 3, Lord, what is man that thou takest knowledge of him, or the son of man that thou makest account of him? And then in Hebrews, the 2nd chapter, Galatians, Ephesians, let's go to Hebrews. Just turn a couple pages to the right. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Hebrews. It's somewhere in there. Hebrews chapter 2. Right after Philemon. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 6. And just a couple of verses and we're almost done. Don't fall asleep just yet. But one in a certain place testified, saying, I'm going to quote the Old Testament passages, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor. Thou didst set him over the works of thy hand. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. But verse 9, we see Jesus. We see Jesus. This week, talk about corruption. It doesn't really matter where you are or what you wear. We had two judges that were arrested. We had a judge in New Mexico that was arrested for harboring in their home a violent gang member that was on social media posting guns. The judge was arrested. In Wisconsin, we had a judge that harbored a fugitive. They were there to get him, and the judge sent the police out of the courtroom, which the judge has the absolute right to do, and got the person out another way, which is absolutely wrong to do, and violated the law. The judge was arrested. I just say it does not matter if you're in a rich man or a poor man, if you're in a defendant's garment or a judge's robe. There is no one that is above God's law. And at some point, every one of us, here in this room, in the courtrooms across America, across the river, in the Supreme Court, in their robes, someday every one of them will take their last breath and they will stand before God the judge. And the only thing that matters is, what have you done with Jesus Christ? Have you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Now, I know that there are people, and we go out knocking on doors, there are people that will mock that. And I know if you go to our government school systems, they will mock that. And I know, kids, you're going to go to school tomorrow, and some of your teachers will mock that. And I know you can go to our court systems, and our court systems will mock that there is a God, and that someday they will stand before him as judge. But I just remind you, Psalm 23 from this morning, the Lord is. And it doesn't matter what you say, it doesn't matter what I say, it doesn't matter what the police say, it doesn't matter what the courts say, the Lord is, and he always shall be. And as it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment, every one of us will stand before God and we will give an account. What have we done with Jesus Christ? An astute man would say, who am I that the Creator would even consider me at all whatsoever? An astute man. Job did it. The psalmist did it. The writer of Hebrews did it. So the question is, what is to be the end of man? What is our purpose? Purpose ought to be to glorify God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says, "What, know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? Ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God." Did you take a Saturday morning to Ecclesiastes? Did you do that? Man, that's a great passage of Scripture. The whole duty of man is to bring honor and glory to God in your body and in your spirit. So if you're here tonight and you're a Christian, you've embraced God's salvation, there's the question. Are you bringing glory to God in your body and in your spirit? Can we see the image and say, are you a Christian? Because you walk like, talk like, look like, act like a Christian. Or would he look at you and say, no, okay, come on, you're a Christian, seriously? Oh, man. That is not a compliment. That is a condemnation, that we are not glorifying God in our body and in our spirit. Bow your head, close your eyes. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. Police shooting, we have one in custody. No, you don't. God does. God does. And like that man, you and I will stand before God. Have you received the gift of God, which is eternal life? When we go to your graveside, we'll be able to say, you are literally at rest because you are in the presence of Jesus, your Savior. Or do you have to say tonight, I do not know Jesus Christ. Preacher, pray for me. God is speaking to my heart. I need to be saved. Slip your hand up, hold it up for a moment, and say, Pastor, that's me. I've never received the gift of God. I need that. God is working on my heart. Please pray for me. I am absolutely searching. Slip your hand up and hold it up for a moment. Christian, are you bringing glory to God in your body and your spirit? That's the question for you to answer. Stand to our feet. The piano is playing. The altar is open. God has spoken. Will you come?